All right, a couple of verses before we get to the sheet. You should be have a sheet that says a little number two at the top. We're talking about the incentive of inheritance, And we had the introductory lesson here last week. If you weren't here and you would like that, I'm not going to review it, but I got a few extra copies here. If you weren't here last Wednesday night and you didn't get one of these and would like the first page, anybody, raise your hand if you didn't. Well, everybody was here and came back. Wow. It's good. Good. Well, amen. Well, anyway, last week it was just introductory. We said we're going to divide the study of our inheritance into five groups: rewards, number one, royal crowns, number two, riches, number three, ruling and reigning, number four, and radiance, number five. So tonight is on rewards. And in a couple of verses before we get to the worksheet, Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder." He is a rewarder, just the way he is. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we want to know what the reward is, what the inheritance is, and it's spelled out pretty clearly in the Bible. Then we can be like Moses. Notice how his whole life was affected by what was before him. What was before him. And look what he did, because he knew what was before him, that is his inheritance and his reward in heaven. Look what Moses did here in Hebrews 11 and verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, what would possess him to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? He could have lived in royalty, luxury. He could have lived in the palace. He could have had the best education on earth, which was Egypt at the time, Alexandria. He could have had it made. He could have lived on Easy Street for the rest of his life, and he tossed it all to go out into the wilderness where there's no bathrooms, no showers, no stores, no food, no water, maybe 3 million people following him who would be nothing but a headache to him for 40 years. What would possess a man to leave that, being Pharaoh's daughter and going to suffer affliction with the people of God? Well, verse 26 has the answer of how he was thinking. How was Moses thinking that possessed him to do that? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, Moses had insight into the next life. And he somehow, by faith, knew Pharaoh couldn't give him anywhere close to what Christ would give him in eternity if he served the Lord. It's not even close. And you think about, maybe we just need more information today. Knowledge is power. But he believed in the reward, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And that's what motivated him. That's what mobilized him for 40 years to suffer, because he said, Pharaoh, Egypt, No, they cannot come close to giving me what Christ, the greater riches, he calls in verse 26 of Christ. See, God is a rewarder. We have to approach this Bible study by faith in the future. You got to have faith in the future. We ought to not think about the things of this world, but the Bible says the things that are of eternity. Eternity, and that should mobilize. I know people are going to think you're nuts, but Moses could have had it made in the world's eyes and lost everything for all of eternity. But he had that respect. Abraham did quite the same thing too. If you go back and look at verses 9 and 10, it's talking about Abraham. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now notice, it gives us an insight in verse 10 into the mind of Abraham and how he thought. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. What is that talking about? It's talking about heaven. So what got into Abraham's mind, what got into Moses' mind that would possess these men to do what they did? The Bible says Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. He had no clue where he was going. God just said, get out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to lead you. And through the whole time, he thought about a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm going there eventually. I don't know where I'm going right now, but I know where I'm going eventually. And those were the things that mobilized. That's why we call this study the incentive. The incentive of inheritance. This should be an incentive. Do we have faith? Do we really believe in the Word of God? And what he says. Now, turn to Colossians chapter 3 now. And I know that your notes say verses 18 through 24. I'd like to include verse 17 in Colossians chapter number 3, verse 17. And for starters, I'm going to read verse 17 out loud, then I'm going to skip down to verse 24. And I'll do that for a purpose, and I hope it'll make sense. Verse 17, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 24. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now let's call verse 17 and verse 24 bookends. I don't know if you've ever seen a mantle that has two bookends and a bunch of books in between it. Okay, those verses are bookends, but in between there are six rewards mentioned. So picture two bookends with six books of rewards. And the first is wives, the second is husbands, the third is children, the fourth is fathers, the fifth is servants, and then the sixth is actually picked up in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, masters. And so in the context by those bookends, I want you to see that verse 18 is referring to verse 24. So we could read it like this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We could read verse 19 this way. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We could read verse 20 this way. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance. We could read verse 21 this way. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. We could read verse 22 this way. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And so I believe I'm reading that properly based on verses 17 and 24, and then those offices that are mentioned between those verses. The office of a wife, number one, the wife's reward. Number two, the office of a husband, the husband's reward. Number three, the office of a child, a children's reward. Number four, the office of a father, and the father's reward. Number five, the employee's reward. I've changed the word because of our culture. We don't have servants today. We have employees. And I hope I'm not off doing that. And then masters in chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. We could perhaps paraphrase that in our day and age. Employers, give unto your employees that which is just and equal, because we don't have masters and servants like they have had all down through history. But we have now employees and employers. And so here we have six offices that are called the reward of the inheritance if we do them as unto the Lord. And so, now keep your place here. When you turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, this is not on your notes, but keep your place here. We'll come right back to Colossians 3. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, we have the same outline. Ephesians 5:22, wives. Ephesians 5:25, husbands. Ephesians 6:1, children. Ephesians 6:5, servants. Ephesians 6:9, masters. Exact same outline, exact same order, but with a lot more details in Ephesians on what that means. So, and then how does it end? Well, look at verse number 8, Ephesians 6:8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And like he said to the Colossians, he shall receive the reward of the inheritance. So these are descriptions of rewards that we can possibly earn if we hold any of these offices. So let's just go through these before we go on. If you're a wife, verse 18, be an intentional wife. Be a biblical wife. Study everything you can that the Bible says to you about being a wife, and do it intentionally as unto the Lord. I like to tell men, be an intentional husband. Don't just get up and lackadaisical and go and not know what you know. Be an intentional. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, and ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Know what you're doing as a husband. I've done some pretty in-depth studies about it. It's amazing. We got like 12 obligations to our wives, and it is really just what God is expecting of us. And I believe an intentional wife, an intentional husband, will be rewarded with the reward of inheritance. I heard the most amazing testimony one time, and it kind of just shocked me, but it was about a wife. And when she had married her husband, they were both unsaved. Both of them unsaved when they got married. And during the course of their marriage, she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And as a result, he made it absolutely miserable on her. just absolutely miserable on her. And people were counseling her to leave him, and you don't have to put up with that, and so on. But she stayed. And she knew that her husband was a reprobate, wicked, vile sinner. And she actually amped up her Christianity, and she started to prepare him the best meals she could prepare him. She tried to look as nice as she could and tried to be as loving and as kind to him. And she began to realize that, you know, eventually he was going to die and go to hell, that he was never going to get saved. She just came to that realization. But she stayed, and she stayed, and she stayed, and she stayed. And somebody asked her, why in the world did you stay? She says, well, I'm giving him the best days he will ever have in his entire existence. He's going to hell when he dies. He wants nothing to do with Christ or God. And she said this, I'll never forget it. She said, he may be able to ruin every day of this life, but he can have no effect on the next life. And she put her faith in what we're teaching tonight. She said, I'm doing this because the Lord said, this is how you treat your husband. She wasn't being abused physically or anything. That's a different story. You get out of that situation and you run to safety. We understand that, but that wasn't it. It was just miserable and all the things she put up with. She said, I'm going to give him the best days. She said, when he's in hell, he's going to remember. These were the best days he ever had, was with me. But that was amazing. That's amazing faith. He can ruin every day of my life in this life, but he can't ruin a single day in all of eternity. And I believe a woman like that is going to receive the wives' reward. Every one of you ladies should amp it up when you leave church tonight. And probably some of you are doing great. You're wonderful wives. But some of you should just go home and say, well, I'm going to just study everything God tells me to do as a wife. I'm going to go through the book of Proverbs and all these epistles in the New Testament, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to amp it up, and I'm going to be the best I can and have a reward, have an incentive. And by the way, that would help a wife or a husband. Maybe you're not in a good marriage. This would help you endure it. This would help you endure it. If you're not in a good marriage, this truth would help you endure it. That God is going to reward a good wife and a good husband forever. How? I don't know. It's called the reward of inheritance. He doesn't tell us what it is. Because probably eye hath not seen, or ear hath heard, nor has it ever entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared. And that's the way Moses was thinking. He said, Christ's riches are greater than Egypt, and anyone else back then would say, you got to be kidding. Got to be kidding. But he said, no, I know by faith. I know by faith. So if you're a wife or a husband, study the Word of God and intentionally obey what it says for you to do. Teach your children. They're not here, verse 3. Teach your children. There's some children here that are, you children, don't waste your childhood being rebellious. Don't waste your childhood being disobedient, no matter what the world's like. We know what it tells us about the last days, and I personally think we're living in the last of the last days, and we know what it tells us. It tells us in the last days perilous times would come, and in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, it says that men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That's just going to be the general description of children in the last days. But you don't have to be that way. You just, well, you know, whatever. They can be rebellious against their parents and you know, do all this crazy stuff they're doing with their hair and their piercings and everything to get back at their parents or whatever. I don't know what their motivation is. But you don't have to be that way. You don't have to be that way. You can say, I can be an obedient young man. I can be an obedient young lady. I can be respectful to my father and mother, because if this is the only thing I have a shot at, there's a children's reward. Some of us have already missed it, I think, by the way we grew up. We weren't very good. We may have to scratch that one off. I didn't get that one. Some of us, I don't know. Only God is the judge. There's the father's reward, number four. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The father's reward. I think this may be the highest calling on earth, is to be a father. I really do. Because there's a verse that says this in Proverbs 17:6. It says, children's children are the crown of old men. That's your grandchildren. I got two crowns. Some of you got a bunch more. I think two crowns is enough. No, I don't. But anyway, the rest of the verse says this, and the glory of children are their fathers, not their pastors, not the missionary, not the evangelist. Most influential person is their fathers. And I really think that there needs to be a revival in biblical fatherhood. I'm glad we're having Father's Day here in a couple of weeks and giving gifts, whatever. That's great, man. That's the Lord's work, fathers. It tells us that John the Baptist, for instance, it says by prophecy in Malachi 4:6, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I'm not sure, but I'm preaching Father's Day morning. I'm working on a sermon called The Curse of the Fatherless Nation. The Curse of the Fatherless Nation. And man, where in the world are the fathers? We got good ones in this room tonight, but where in the world are the fathers? Wow. What a curse we see, and it's shocking, some of the behavior that people are involving themselves with as really an ultimate rebellion against their dads. We tend to focus on the behavior and say, oh, those wicked people, but something led them to that. The employee's reward. Study everything the scripture says. It's not on your notes, but you might want to write down 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 18, which says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the harsh. So sometimes believers have to work under harsh employees. Peter says, be subject to them with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. Anyone can do that. But also to the froward, study that word out, and maybe that kind of describes your dad, or your employer. We got through 1 Timothy 6 recently when we did the pastor's epistles, but remember verses 1 and 2, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So there's all kinds of instruction for servants or employees, if you want to call them that. And masters also number 6, they're told how to be good. I call the verses in Colossians here, chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. I've called that before. Some of you that come to the church for a while remember this. I call it getting paid twice. Getting paid twice. If you'll do it, as it says in verse 23, Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of heaven. Yes, it may be God's will for you to be an employee in some manufacturing company, and that is just as much as the perfect will of God for your life as it is for me to be a pastor. And God wants you to be that little light in that manufacturing plant or wherever you work. And God is going to reward you just like he, I hope, will reward me if I've done what he's asked me to do right. And God will reward you. Okay? So get this down. Let this be an incentive. And even if you have a believing master, don't take advantage of him because he's a believer in Christ. Or if you work for the church, don't take advantage of the church because you work for the church. Put in a good day's work at what you're doing. All right, so let's go on. These offices a person may possess should be embraced and practiced biblically. Study all there is about your offices, and with God's help, do your best. The Holy Ghost will help you by his power. So there's a wise reward, husband's reward. You better get married pretty soon. No, just a second. You're going to miss this one. Children's reward, father's reward, employee's reward. Okay. Now there's other rewards. Let's go to Matthew 10, and there's three here in Matthew chapter number 10. If you could turn there now. Number seven, there's a prophet's reward. A prophet's reward. Notice this promise by our Lord. It's in red letters. You probably have a red letter edition. Matthew 10, verse 41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Well, that's pretty simple English there, isn't it? A prophet is a preacher. That could be a pastor. It could be a evangelist passing through like Brother Botrell, or it could be a missionary coming through or something, or just some preacher that comes for a camp meeting or something. Receive the preachers. Receive the pastor. All right? Jeremiah 3:15 says, God says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart that shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's God's doing. And he gave some pastors, evangelists, apostles, and prophets, and I'm not quoting the verse right, evangelists and pastors, Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave them. You've got to understand that. He gave us our pastors, our evangelists, our missionaries. That's what apostles means. He gave them to us. Receive them. Accept them. Don't be talking behind their backs. And if you get in a group that's bad-mouthing some preacher or something, you walk away. You just walk away and keep your reward. Your reward is at stake. He that receiveth the prophet shall in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. What is that? I have no idea. I just know Jesus always keeps his word. And you're going to see some people in heaven, I guess, with a prophet's reward, and you're going to see some without it. And boy, I know some people that obstinately oppose pastors. Just oppose them. Keep your place here. Turn to 3 John. 3 John, way back before Revelation. 3 John, there's only one chapter. And we'll begin at verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers which have borne affliction, which have borne witness of the charity, thy charity, before the church. Amen. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. This is, I believe, a little text about us receiving missionaries, traveling preachers, those that are going forth for his name's sake, taking nothing of the lost, the Gentiles, the unsaved. But you have shown your charity before them, before the church, verse 6, and you've brought them forward on their journey. You've got them down the road of their deputation trailer, down the road of their furlough and you've gotten them to their destination. You help them. You receive them. I think there's a reward for that. You know, we had the Villafrancas come through here recently going to Alaska. Roy Stelzig was out at Countryside Thursday going to Antarctica. Antarctica, yeah, Tuktoyaktuk, whatever it is. They're going north while everybody else is going south. Thinking it's God's will. Why would it be God's will for everyone to go to Tennessee? Or Florida? Or North Carolina or something? That don't make sense. All the lost people are up north. But we need to receive them. It says right here. But notice this. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Can you imagine John, the beloved disciple? The one described this way, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The one who wrote 1 John and included the word love in there 46 times. Can you imagine some guy not receiving him? What is his problem? Preeminence. Colossians 1, 16, 17, wherever it is, says Christ is supposed to have the preeminence in all things, not Diotrephes. But it gets worse. He loves to have the print, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, notice, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now, I believe Diotrephes is in heaven. He was a church member. He was saved, baptized, but then he got, the preeminence took over. And he said, I should be preeminent in this church, and he started driving people out. He didn't. I can't imagine a guy like this, a little picture of this guy. Well, I'm not the judge, but when he gets to heaven, there's no prophet's reward for him, number 7, or a righteous man's reward, number 8. There's none. And so be careful about those that are in the church. I can remember when we installed Pastor Lewis, there was some who opposed his installation, opposed him being called before they ever met him. Before they ever met him. And they left. Didn't never even heard him preach. Said, wow. Wow, no reward. No reward. We need to get behind Brother Gullah. We just get behind him. I mean, he left for Bible college 20 years ago, and he's been serving Christ ever since. And he served faithfully in Rhode Island and Florida and at churches as an assistant pastor. And just get behind him. Just get behind him. And so those that get, God's watching you, and God's watching me. When we cross paths with pastors, evangelists, missionaries, righteous men, whatever that means, number 8, it says here in verse 41, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. You know, you get some guy cross paths with your life like an Al Shatner or something who obviously loves the Lord. Just be his friend. Just be his friend. The disciples' reward. Now this one switches here. Look at verse 42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So there's the word reward again. What's a disciple? I don't know. But it's the picture of somebody just giving a cup of cold water to a little one. Jesus sees that. Jesus sees that. And this is why I've always loved like bus workers, Sunday school teachers, children's church workers, daily vacation Bible school workers and stuff, just giving out freezy pops to bus kids or whatever. You'll never lose your reward. You'll never lose your reward. Those children will be blessed by your ministry. And we're warned a little bit later in Matthew 18 and verse number 10, it says this: take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Don't despise any little. I know they run around, they bust up the drywall and leave marks on the floor and break windows, whatever. I understand that, and sometimes they do test your patience, but don't despise them. And if you're not of the constitution to work with children, and stay away from them, and let those that are of the constitution to work with them and pray for them. But let's do everything we can. I'm not trying to be critical, but there's some churches that don't even bother with vacation Bible schools anymore. It's too much work. It's too hot. We got to work all week and then come to the church every night. No. Just, some of you were saved. I think Jenny was a bus. Did you ride the bus to church? Yeah, she's nodding her head. And praise the Lord, she got saved. Amen. I didn't know what to call number 10, the do-gooders reward. Do-gooders reward, but I'll read it to you. It's in Luke chapter number 6. We're almost done here. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. These are real rewards, folks. These are incentive. These things you can say, I don't care what everybody else does. I know I can earn these. And I know how to now. And so I'm going to set a goal and be motivated by that. But love your enemies. That's hard to do. Luke 6:35. And do good. That's hard. And lend. Boy, that's hard. Hoping for nothing again that they won't ever pay you back. And your reward shall be great. What does that mean? What is great in the estimation of Christ who's speaking? What is great? And when I say great compared to when he says great, wow. So you're just doing good every chance you get. And you shall be called, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father who is merciful. So I call this the do-getter's reward. Love your enemy. And your reward shall be good. Just doing good, lending somebody money. Never saying, hey, you got to pay me back. Or, maybe you will get paid back or not. But whatever, you still maintain a friendship. Ephesians 6:8 puts it this way: knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord. You see that? He's watching. He's watching, buy somebody some tires or something coming winter. They don't have the money for tires, you help them out. You give somebody alms, you help somebody who's along the side of the road, broken down, or somebody's just fallen in hard times, and you just help them out with groceries. God sees all that. He sees all that. The do-gooder's reward. We maybe couldn't rename that the golden rule reward. I don't know. As you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. The afflicted reward, we read that earlier. That was about Moses, who rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And boy, did he go through it. Man, 40 years. I was a pastor for 40 years, but it was nothing like that. What he went through, wow. The afflicted reward. Are you afflicted? Have you been going through affliction? Maybe a home's affliction. Maybe health's affliction. Maybe job's affliction. Or somebody's just got it in for you and they just afflict you all the time. Who knows what kind of persecution is coming? But that's number 12. And we'll stop here tonight about persecution. Again, in Matthew 5, and this time in verse number 10, in the Beatitudes, he said these words: Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember the elder son last week? And all that I have is thine. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely when they lie about you. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Great. Again, what does great mean to Jesus? I can't imagine. What does great mean to Jesus? But if you suffer for him, people swear at you, people lie about you, persecute you. We really have not received physical persecution much. That may be coming, but these these are incentives. I'll close with this, and then we'll pray. Persecution, the persecuted reward, number 12. Listen to this from Hebrews. Listen to this. People actually did this. According to Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 35 through 38, they actually did this. Let me read it. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Here it is, that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, heaven's going to be different for everyone. Heaven's going to be different. And some people were tortured. They had the opportunity to be delivered from it, and they said no, because they knew there's a better resurrection for those who are persecuted and suffer for Christ. They thought about set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. They actually thought that way. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in asunder. They were cut in half, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They did all of that. Why? Better resurrection. Better resurrection. Heaven's going to be different for all of us. And these people, think of the people that were stoned, burned at the stake. I remember reading about pastors Piggott and Woosley, who died at the slow burning. You know, a lot of times when they, you know how you read about these martyrs who were burned to death at the stake? It went, boom, we think of a big bonfire going up. No, these two preachers, they let the fire burn down to coals, and then they stuck them on the fire. And slowly, their legs melted away. And Piggott and Woosley praised the Lord and died. Stoned to death, crucified, they'd been beheaded. All kinds of things. Because they believed by faith what we've studied tonight. They believed it by faith. They didn't think it a mirage or some fantasy. They said, this is reality. This life is short, the next one's long. All right, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Bible study tonight. Lord, we began by reading that you are a rewarder. It's just your nature to save by grace, a gift, but then to reward. And we've seen things for wives and husbands and children and fathers and employees and employers and our attitude toward prophets and righteous people and little children and all the afflicted and persecuted who were already with you and what they went through. Entire families slaughtered for the name of Christ because they actually believed this. They believed in the next life. So Lord, help us to be affected by this. To use it as incentive to set our eyes upon some goals and say, I'm gonna embrace whatever office I have or whatever opportunity I have. And Brother Botrell comes through, I'm gonna receive him. going to love him however I can. And new pastors, we have Pastor Barron in this room, Pastor Gullo, that will just receive him and love him and support him. And so, Father, now dismiss us today with thy blessing. We've had quite a day. We pray for rain. We pray for the smoke to go away. We pray for your grace now to be upon all that we have to do yet this week. And we'll thank you for it. May it bring glory and honor to your Son, the Lord Jesus only, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.